The reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting at verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We're finishing off today this series that we've been looking at over the last couple of months or so on manifestations of the Spirit. We're actually finishing the series a week early. I was due to speak on tongues this morning and then finish the series next week. But we're swapping it around slightly, and I'm finishing the series this week with this theme of love, because Dr. Tim Latham and Jackie and their family are over from Uganda, and he asked if he could get the opportunity to come and share with us some of what's going on out in Hopelands at Uganda, and how some of the money that we sent last year has been used and what's been developing there. And I'm absolutely delighted that he's able to come. And so I thought we'd finish the series now, but I know a number of you are really interested in the subjects we were going to do over the next couple of weeks, and so we'll revisit this at some point, and we'll look at where we can fit that into the schedule. So we're finishing this series, which has been about the spiritual gifts, about charismatic gifts, and we're doing it by looking at love. When I was training at Sandhurst, we had what they used to call, or what we used to call, the Sandhurst Sergeant's Sandwich. It did have another word in there that I can't repeat. But what it meant was that the sergeants, when they were training us and when they were giving feedback on a task, had a particular way in which they did things. And we began to recognize this. And it was, when you've been given a command task, when you've been given an exercise to do, when you've been asked to do a job, and they were feeding back, every time you did anything, they would stop and they would feed back. They would start off by saying, "Great job. This is what you did really, really well." They'd encourage you and pick out something you did well and say, "Well done." And then there'd be the meat of the sandwich, which is what they called work on points, which were things you really needed to work on. There was the stuff that you hadn't done so well. And then they'd finish off again by saying, "But I really like the way you did this." So what happened was that the criticism, the things that you got wrong, came in the middle of the bread of encouragement. And you could really, really foul up badly. And they would still start off by saying, "Well, I liked what you did here. And I liked what you did there. But this is the area you need to work on." The very first command task on the second or third day I was there that I had to do was to get my troop of soldiers across a stream using two planks that weren't long enough to stretch the stream and get them across just using the planks. And I failed horribly. I mean, I just got it horribly wrong. Fortunately, by the time I came back to the end of training, we read the exercise, I'd worked it out. But I had people in the stream, the planks were in the stream, the barrels we were supposed to be carrying were left behind when we were across the stream. It just went horribly wrong. And there was me and 11 of the people that I was responsible for, and we stood there on the bank at the end, and the color sergeant came up to me and he said, "Padre." And I thought, here it comes. He said, "Great job." He said, "I really love the way you kept your eye on the time as it ran out." He said, "Timekeeping, really important in these tasks. Well done. Now let's think about what you could have done better." And then at the end he said, "And you know what?" He said, "You were in control the whole time. You may not have finished this idea of a sandwich, but the meat, the important bit, is right in the middle." I want to think about Paul talking about manifestations of the Spirit, about spiritual gifts, as a sandwich, that the meat is in the middle. And this passage in Corinthians, which has been all about spiritual gifts, about tongues and healing and prophecy and wisdom and knowledge, has as the meat in the center love. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, where we started this series. If you haven't got your Bible, why not? Bring your Bible with you. 1 Corinthians 12 starts off, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." And then he goes on to talk about spiritual gifts. And he says, "There's different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit," verse 4. "There's different kinds of service, but the same Lord." And then he goes on to say, "Now to each one there's a different manifestation of the Spirit given. To one a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another healing, to another miraculous powers, and to prophecy, and distinguishing between spirits, and speaking in different kinds of tongues." And he lists all the different types of gifts. And then he says, and the way they work together is in a body, that the gifts all work together so that when all the parts come together, the body is healthy and works properly. And if you drop down to 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about the greater gifts and following the way of love. And he says, "And desire the greater spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy." And so he talks about prophecy and tongues. And when people come into the church, if the gifts are operating, what's going to happen? So 1 Corinthians 12 is all about spiritual gifts, charismatic gifts. 1 Corinthians 14 is all about charismatic gifts. And 1 Corinthians 13 is all about love. And he says in that passage, listen, you can do great things. You can speak with the tongues of angels, and you can fathom all knowledge, and you can have the most incredible gifts. But if you have not love, you're nothing. Love has got to be at the center of a charismatic expression of church. I wish everyone in this church would speak in tongues. There is nothing quite like being in a room of a couple of hundred people when they start singing in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is just moving. It is the most beautiful thing. There is nothing quite like the power of a prophetic word that just comes in and touches your core. I wish we did that more and more and more, and that we eagerly, eagerly desired it. But Paul says, you know, you can do all that, but if you don't have love in the middle, it's worthless. You're a clanging gong, an empty tin, a cymbal that makes a horrible noise. You've got to have love. The meat in the sandwich is love. And just in case you think this is just an accident, with your Bible again, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is Paul writing to the church at Rome. He's written to the church at Corinth. And he said, gifts, love, gifts. And he's writing to the church at Rome, a church he's not visited yet. And he says in chapter 12, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." And he talks about how the spiritual act of worship is this transformation of the mind. And then he goes on, dropping down a bit further. He talks about people's gifts. And he talks about how different members in the body all have different gifts. And if we go down to verse 6, he says, "Now we have different gifts according to the grace given us." So there's prophecy, use it in proportion to your faith. There's serving, there's teaching, there's encouraging, there's contributing, there's leadership. There's all these gifts which he says come from the Spirit. He's talking about charismatic gifts. And the very next line, verse 9, is love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And having spoken about spiritual gifts, the very next thing he does is goes and talks about love. When Paul talks about charismatic gifts about prophecy and tongues and healing and leadership and the gifts of the Spirit, he puts it in the context of love. I want us to be a charismatic church, and the characteristic of a charismatic church biblically is the love that the members of the body have one for another and the love they have for those who are outside. The measure of the charism in the church is not how many people speak in tongues, it's how much love there is. Love is the meat in the sandwich. But I want us to notice something as we think about love and love in our church. And that's this. In the Bible, love is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not something that happens inside us. As one writer put it, love is a doing word. Love is about the way we act towards one another, not about the way that we feel towards one another. See, in the West and in the modern world, we've turned love into a slushy feeling you have inside. We've turned love into something about violins and roses and candlelit dinners and a mushy feeling we have inside. You know that moment where the camera goes into soft focus and the piano starts playing and you let out the sigh. And we've turned love into an emotion, into a way we feel about things. But in the ancient world and in the biblical world, that's not the way they thought of love. Love wasn't about your heart skipping a beat when you look at someone. Love was about the way you act towards that person. We've romanticized love and made it into something which the Bible doesn't recognize. It's about walks on the beach in the sunset. About romantic dinners for two. And it was never meant to be about that. In the New Testament, writers talked about love as the way people acted towards one another, about the way they behaved with one another, about the practical and the physical ways in which people looked after one another. We were here yesterday, some of us, for a fantastic wedding. There was folk from Dennis Parish Baptist Church were being married, and they asked if they could come and be married in this building because it's licensed and because we have registrars here, and we agreed. But the couple who are from Dennis Parish have been worshipping up at Trent Vineyard in Nottingham, huge church, an enormous vineyard church up there. And they came down, and the congregation from up there, a number of them had come, and one of their big worship leaders was here leading worship, and it was fantastic. And the bride looked wonderful and lovely, and the bridesmaid looked fantastic, and the flowers were great. And it was the perfect white wedding and a Christian wedding, and it was just terrific. And the bride came up the aisle with her father and met the groom at the front here, and they turned and they faced each other, and their eyes lit up, and a smile came onto their face. And you just knew at that moment the love they had for one another, the love that was there. But I tell you this, the love will be shown over the next 30 and 40 years, not in how they look at each other and the feeling they get in the pit of their stomach. It'll be shown in the way they treat each other when one of them forgets to put the lid on the toothpaste. Or one of them leaves a pair of dirty socks or pants on the floor, because Claire's always doing that. It'll be shown in the way that one loves the other in sickness. There's nothing very romantic about having your partner vomiting, but do you still love them and care for them and get alongside them in sickness and in health? It'll be how they act towards one another when money is tight or the children are playing up or the roof is leaking. Love is a doing word. It's not about a slushy feeling inside. It's about the way we do church and life together. I mean, think about it the same way as faith. We in the West, don't we? We often think of faith as about being a feeling we have, about how we screw up our belief. And if I really, really believe, then I've got faith. The Bible doesn't talk about faith like that. The Bible says faith is how you live. It's what you do, even when the circumstances seem to say what I believe isn't true. Right at the moment, I don't believe that God is a healer because I'm sick
and I'm staying sick, and the doctors can't help me. Right now, it doesn't feel to me as if God is my refuge and my strength. But I'm going to carry on living as if that's the case, even though I don't feel it right now. If you return to Hebrews and read the list of those people who had faith in Hebrews 11, it talks about what they did, not what they felt. And people will come to me and say, I've lost my faith. And I say, you're still going to church. You're still going to small group. You're still praying. You're still reading your Bible. You're still giving. You're still serving. That's faith at those points where it doesn't feel like it's true, where the belief is starting to struggle. You carry on living as if it's true. So in Hebrews 11, it talks about Abel offering a better sacrifice. It was something he did. It talks about Noah building an ark. Something he did. You know, Noah's faith wasn't so great that God said, I'm going to send a flood and it's going to destroy the world. And Noah said, great, I believe you're going to save me. And just waited. And no, he went and he did something. He practically worked out his faith. Abraham left his home, it says, and went to a foreign land. God said, I'm going to make you the father of a nation. I'm going to give you a land. And he didn't say, great, I'll wait until it happens. It says he went. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. By faith, Abraham went and got into bed with Sarah, even though she was past childbearing age, and he fathered a son. He didn't wait for God to do it. And it wasn't about a mushy feeling inside of really screwing up his belief and saying, that's faith. It was about acting as if what God had said was true, even though it seemed impossible at that moment. That faith often it means about acting as if something's true, even when our sight and our feelings and our emotions tell us that's not right. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what yet we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for, that passage in Hebrews starts. Didn't look as if it was true, but they kept on acting as if it was true. Faith is about action. And in the same way, love, it's not about how we feel. It's about how we act. This year, as our verse for the year, we've taken John 13, verse 34, where Jesus said to his disciples, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And very deliberately, on the postcards that we handed out at the start of the year, and on the posters that we've got, and on the things that come up on the screen and on the outside of the building, I've put around that verse, love one another, 1 Corinthians 13, which says, if you're going to love one another, this is what it looks like. This is how we work it out. We work it out in practice, not by how we feel. If you want to know what it means to follow the new command that Jesus gives us, to love one another as he has loved us, then it means these things. It means keeping no record of wrongs, of not delighting in evil, of not being proud, of being kind, of being patient, of building up, of doing all the things that 1 Corinthians 13 tell us. How do we love one another as Jesus loved us? By the way we treat one another and talk to one another and talk about one another. Not first and foremost about how we feel about one another. If you look at those characteristics of love that we had read to us by Dee this morning from 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Love is kind and not rude and keeps no record of wrongs. It's not proud or easily angered. It always, always, always protects and trusts and hopes and perseveres. What does that mean? It means when someone does something wrong and hurts us, we keep on loving them, and we have that hope in us that actually things are going to get better and it's going to change. This isn't where God's not finished with them yet. There's better to come. The best is still to come. And as we look at that list there of just a few of the things, if we can have the next slide. If we look at the list of just a few of the things. Okay, I'll read them. I have to ask, does it describe the church? Is your experience of Christians that they're not rude? Honestly, is your experience of Christians that they are not rude? That they're patient and kind? That they keep no record of wrongs? That they're not easily angered? Is your experience of Christians that they're not self-seeking? That's just picking a few things out from the list. I have to say that sometimes my experience of Christians is just how unkind they can be. How quickly they are angered. How quickly somebody will walk out of a building because they don't like a song or they don't like something that's said. How quickly somebody will stop coming to church because somebody said something which upset them or offended them. How quickly someone will move to talk behind their back because something was said or done which they didn't like. And that's sad. And I know from talking to many of you that that's your experience of church as well. And it's an area we've got to do better in. And it's an area that God hasn't finished with us yet. And it's an area we've got to keep on keeping on. My experience of church is that people feel free to say things to other Christians. But if you said it to someone in the street, you'd get your face punched in. I'm serious. I can't think of anywhere else in society where you could walk up to someone and say, I don't like your haircut, without getting punched. Or you really hurt me and offended me and I'm not going to talk to you anymore. People act in church in a way that they wouldn't act anywhere else. And it's sad. And we've got to do better. And if we're going to reach the world, if we're going to share the love of God, if we're going to exhibit the love we've received, we've got to do better and better. And you know what? We're going to have to keep doing better to the day we die. However good we get at this, there's always more we can do. Trish James, Liz's mum, tells a story about when she first became a pastor's wife. And it was back in the late 60s or the 70s, I guess. And some folk approached her at the end of the service. I think they were elders. To tell her skirt was too short. Everyone was wearing mini skirts. But someone came up and said, I don't like your dress. It's too short. You shouldn't wear that to church. It's not appropriate. Where else would somebody walk up to your wife and tell them you didn't like their clothes? She tells another story of how one Sunday she gave John a curry for lunch. And John mentioned it in his sermon. And the elders came to see her and said, that's not appropriate. You give your husband a roast dinner on Sunday. That's not a proper dinner for a pastor. Can you imagine, I walk into your house next week, lift the lid off your saucepan and say, Erica, what are you doing giving your husband pasta? He needs meat and two veg. And what? You'd throw me out. And rightly. Yet in the church, we think it's okay. Are we patient? Are we rude? Are we kind? Do we keep a record of wrongs? Listen, saints. Paul equates in this passage loving one another with growing up. He says, when I was a child, I did childish things, but now I'm growing and becoming a man. I've got to put away childish things. In the middle of this passage about love, he equates it with growing up. Just look some time through Ephesians, through Philippians, through Colossians, through Corinthians, at how often Paul urges us to grow up. Stop behaving like children. Stop throwing tantrums and sulking. And refusing to talk to people and avoiding things. He says, grow up. And in the middle of this passage, he says, grow up. I'm aware of folk who don't come to church because somebody said something that offended them. It's happening right now. There's somebody who's not coming to church because somebody else said something that offended them. And the person that offended them doesn't even know. And you want to say, come on. Where in this book, where does it say that you get to behave like that? Where does it say in here that you're allowed to carry a grudge and not talk to someone? Where does it say it? Because it seems to me it says something very, very different. And the funny thing, you know, about acting as if you love someone is pretty soon your feelings will catch up with your actions. You demonstrate love to somebody long enough, and pretty soon your feelings start to catch up. That's the basis of cognitive behavioral therapy. You start acting in a particular way, and your emotions, your brain, and your heart will catch up with it. When I was a brand new Christian back in 1985-1986 in Plumstead, I was on the ministry team at the front of church, and we had a lady in the church called Joan. She's dead now, but she just started coming to church and just become a Christian, and she had all sorts of problems. She had money problems and health problems and mental health problems, and she just had problems all the time. And she was the person that when you were the ministry team at the front, at the end of the service, the 7 or 8 of us in the ministry team would come to the front, and then people who wanted prayer would come forward. And every service, morning and evening, week after week after week, she was the first one down the front. And it got to the point after about 6 months where I used to try and work out which side of the church she was sitting on so I'd get in the ministry team on the other side. Because I didn't want her coming to me again with the same problem, saying the same thing over again. And it got to a point where I really began to dislike this lady. There were other sick folk I wanted to pray with. People who were getting well, I wanted to pray with them. Not with the lady who was staying sick. And so many of the problems, she just needed to get a grip on. And she wasn't listening to advice. And I really got to a point where I started to dislike this lady. And I spoke to a much older and wiser Christian in the church called Cliff. And I said, Cliff, I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to love people. And I find that I'm starting to resent this lady. I'm starting to dislike her. And I don't know what to do. And he said to me, go out your way to demonstrate love to her. When you see her coming, you run to be the first to meet her. Go and visit her at home and have a coffee. When she comes and says, I've got a problem with this, see if you can solve it. Practically demonstrate your love. And see if you can do that for 6 months. Don't let her know. Love her so much with your deeds that she never knows you don't love her with your heart. And at the end of the 6 months, I went back to him and he said, how you feel towards her? I said, I love her. Oh, she's terrific. I'd misjudged her. You see, my head had caught up with my actions. My heart had caught up with my actions. If you've got trouble with somebody and you don't love them, they should never know. You show it by your deeds. And finally, and with this I finish, we've got to get this, church. Love is not an option. What type of songs we sing, that's an option. How we lay the chairs out, that's an option. Whether we do service in here or on a tent on the clifftops, that's an option. There's all sorts of options we have, God. Love is not one of them. It runs through the heart of the gospel. It runs through the heart of the mission of the church. It's what the gospel is all about. God so loved the world that he gave his son. What was his motive for giving Jesus? Was it that we were sinners and he wanted to deal with that? Well, yes. Was it that he wanted to have company in heaven forever? Well, what was his motive? It was love. God so loved that he gave. The heart of the gospel is about love and giving. It's an active word. It's a doing word. James said, you show me your faith and I'll show you my deeds. I'll show you what faith and love are all about by the way I live. It runs through the heart of the gospel. At the heart of what we've got to do is love. Is love extravagantly and without bounds and without thinking about ourselves and without selfishness. Just love. Because at the heart of who we are is a God who loved us. And if we're going to show a God of love to other people, then they've got to see love in action. They've got to see that we love one another. Jesus said, didn't he? By this will all men know that you are my disciples. If we want to follow Jesus, we have to love the world. If we want to follow Jesus, we have to love one another. If we want to follow Jesus, we have to be extravagant in our love. And then God will get the glory. And then some will come to believe. And then we'll grow up and become mature and become the church that God wants us to be. In 20 years' time, I don't know when I'm going to retire now. It looks as if I'm going to go to about 84. I've just had my pension statements, and you've got me for the next 60 years. But when I retire, and people come and they say nice things at the front of church, and we have a cucumber sandwich and a cup of tea, and their speeches are given. And people say, Roger's ministry at Tabernacle, what was it all about? It would be great if they say, oh, wasn't there so much healing? Wasn't the prophecy great? Wasn't it wonderful, the gifts that were in operation? That would be great. But you know what I really love? Is if we get to the end there, and we look back and we say, wasn't that a church where the love of Christ was evident? That's the church we want to be, isn't it? Let's pray that we are. Amen.
May now the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this day and evermore. Amen.
And the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.